I said last week that I really hope that I don't have to preach through all of Ezekiel here, but I tell you this, I've been touched and blessed and encouraged by how the Lord has spoke to me just already in this passage of Scripture. And I want to pick back up in chapter 1, verse 27. And I'll read through chapter 2 into chapter 3. And then I don't think I'll be that long, but I do want to share with you some things that God has just shown me in the text, some instruction I believe that God has given you and I. You know, sometimes God, He speaks to us in so many different ways, you know. Sometimes it's just revelation. Sometimes it's exhortation and instruction and sometimes He just encourages, but I think today that God is going to teach us some things that He's trying to do, teach us some things that He's wanting to do in us, and from that, give us instruction. And I don't know about you, but I need instruction sometimes. Am I the only one that needs instruction? We don't outgrow that. We don't outgrow that. We may not like it, but we never outgrow it, especially regarding our relationship with the Lord. So Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, says, "And I saw as the color amber, and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." I'm going to read it again. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. And lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak into the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." If I may, let me give you an outline real quick. I don't know how true I'll be to the outline, but let me give you an outline. I just said that sometimes God gives us instruction, amen? And what The Lord is speaking to me in this text. I see so much instruction and some things God told me to do, some imperative commands, and I want to lay them before you because I believe with all my heart that what God is saying, it's universal for His people, that it ain't just for me, it's for you as well, and I want to share this instructions by way of an outline, but then I want to walk you through these instructions and so show you how God is working in the midst of them, and that'll make more sense in a minute. So if you're taking notes, let me give you an outline. Number one, stand up. That's number one in the outline. Stand up. Number two, listen up. Number three, fill up. Number four, eat up. Number five, go up. Number six, speak up. Now, that's real simple, ain't it? But I get these imperative commands in this text when God is dealing with Ezekiel. Now, let me remind you of the backdrop or the foundation in Ezekiel's life because I believe it parallels where you and I are today in many ways. Now, let me remind you that it starts off Ezekiel, him and God's people, they've been held captive. And we know that God's people was at a place spiritually where they were not right with the Lord. Amen. They were God's people, but they were not right with the Lord. They were disobedient. Amen? And I don't know about you, but it sure does seem like at times in these last days when we've always been taught of a great falling away, it sure does seem like at times that God's people, who are God's people, but yet it seems like we look around and we see the church compromising in ways, and if the church is compromising at all, even if the church is compromising a little bit, it means that we are disobedient. And so that is the setting. So he's surrounded by the enemy. He is in a place where God's people are captive and God's people is suppressed by a nation. They're suppressed by a nation. Does anybody feel like we live in a nation that wants to suppress the church? Amen? I feel like we live in days where we live in a culture that wants to suppress the works and the Word of God. He wants to suppress the people of God. And if that ain't bad enough, many of God's people has got carnal and are disobedient in many ways. We see this unfolding in a progressive church that's getting away from truth and the Bible and obedience and trying to shape and to frame church in such a way that it reflects a man more than it reflects God. Amen? And so I see parallels. Now, also I see that Ezekiel himself, he's going through hard times. Personally, he's going through hard times. We know that God, in his life, he had been prepared to be a priest all his life. He was going to be a priest. He was ready to enter in to the priesthood, and I'm sure that was a big deal for Ezekiel. It would be a big deal for anybody living in this time who is being groomed to operate as a priest. But we know that what happens is, as God's people are held captive, that the possibility of him operating in the temple in Jerusalem and being a priest, that was no longer an option. He's living in a foreign land. Does anybody ever feel like you live in a foreign land? Like you look around and you're aware that you live in a foreign land. And I want to say this morning. That's not a bad thing. If you feel that's not a bad thing, because as believers, we're just sojourners passing through. We're not supposed to feel real at home here. Amen? That's some of our problem. We can't get excited about home because we've made this home. I grew up in a generation where I saw saints of old, they begin to let loose and worship when they begin to talk about home. And when they talked about home, they weren't talking about here because this was not home to them. Their home was in glory, in the presence of God, and before His majestic throne and all of His glory. That was where home was, in a glorified body that they could cast off this carnal shell. That's where home was. And so I even see in church that sometimes I don't think we are released to a certain level of worship because we, in our mind, we've made this home. Does that make sense? So Ezekiel, he's in a foreign land. He's not in home, and that's a good thing. But what is bad is where he is he's being suppressed by a nation. God's people's being suppressed. And what's even worse than that is God's people is being disobedient and rebellious. And I feel like that parallels times in which we live today. And not only that, Ezekiel, he's going to lose his wife before long. He's about to go through some things. How many of you know if you live in this life, if you live in earth, you're going to go through some things. It ain't always going to go just like you planned it. It ain't always going to go just like you want it to. Ezekiel, he had a wife and a family, and he was going to operate in the priesthood. And every plan he had made, no longer those plans are there. Many are the plans of man, somebody say. It's just the way it is. So much of what's going on in his life, it parallels where we are today. Not only that, God is saying, I'm about to send you out in the midst of briars and thorns and scorpions. That sounds nice, don't it? I'm going to send you out in the midst of briars and thorns and scorpions. I don't like none of those things. I don't know if anybody knows what it's like to get in the woods and you get in some briars and there ain't no way out. You got to go through them. The other day I saw a scorpion in my house, and thank God for my wife for dealing with it. I don't like none of those things. God said, I'm about to send you out. I want to tell you, people of God, do you know where you are today? You're in the midst of thorns and briars and scorpions. God, he gets on Ezekiel's level to articulate what it's going to be like when you're trying to live for me. He says, the environment ain't going to feel good. Briars and thorns. And then he says, the people, he says, listen, don't worry about the way they look at you. And don't worry about the things they say to you or the things they say about you. I really want to encourage you here today, but it sounds like I'm doing quite the opposite when I tell you the truth that where we are in these last days, we're in a place where we're going to have to draw a line in the sand, and we're going to stand on the things of God, or either we're not. We're either going to compromise and fall away and go back into this world, or we're going to stand in truth. But I'm telling you, if we stand in truth, we're going to have to deal with a nation, a culture that's going to push back against us. We're going to find ourselves in briars and thorns and scorpions, and you're going to have to get used to not worrying about the way people look at you and what they say about you. And so God is preparing us. God is preparing us not for tomorrow. God is preparing us for today, where we are today, because that is where we are today. And I'm telling you this, without God working in your life and getting you ready and Him giving you instructions and preparing you for the instructions, you're not going to be able to handle thorns, briars, scorpions, intimidating looks of people and what they got to say about you. And you're not going to be able to handle what you're about to have to go through in life. You're not going to be able to handle the hard times. If you're not ready for this, you're not going to be okay as it happens. But I also want you to understand this. God ain't just trying to get you ready so you can survive it. God's trying to get you ready, not so that you'll just survive it, but that you will be powerful and effective and influential in the midst of it. That you will transcend it, that you will experience something in Him that will transcend everything we will go through in these days to come. So it is no wonder, listen to me, it is no wonder that in these times in Ezekiel's life that he encounters God and God reveals to him His glory. Now, if I don't say nothing else at all, you need to hear what I'm about to say. God revealed His glory to Ezekiel during these times because what he would glean, what he would gather or experience in the glory of God would bring forth the preparation and the transformation to transcend and be effective in the times in which he would live. And I'm telling you that to tell you this, that there is a deep place spiritually in God right now in which God wants to show you His glory, and not just so that He will be seen. And let me say this. God likes being seen. He likes to show His glory because He likes being seen, but He also wants to show you His glory because every time you behold the glory of God, it will have a profound and prolific impact on you.
and the impact it has on you, it won't just be contained in you, but it will begin to bleed out and run over into the culture in which you live. Did you get that this morning? You can read books. You can sit under the finest teachers. You can have lots of knowledge and lots of information and lots of church experience. You can be well-disciplined and very moral, and that ain't going to be enough to get you through the briars and the thorns and the scorpions and the looks from the people. It ain't going to get you through the hard times you're going to have to go through. What's going to get you through is what you're going to get from when you encounter His glory. You were designed for His glory. And when you behold the glory of God, it changes you. It readies you. It prepares you. It affects you in such a way that it affects everybody around you. So I say before, the best thing a husband needs to do for his wife is behold the glory. The best thing a mama needs to do for her child is just to behold the glory of Jesus. The best thing you need to do for work is go into that place after you've beheld the glory. The best thing a pastor needs to do is not read all the books he has sitting over there, but behold the glory. Do you see what I'm saying? If I'm going to have an impact on you, if you're going to have an impact on this nation and your community in these last days, we have got to behold the glory of God. We don't need a good church service. We need to behold His glory. Are you with me? Now, watch this. Watch this. I got to go on. What He does, and there is a process that happens when we behold the glory. First thing I said in the outline is we got to stand up. We got to stand up. But you got to understand that what happens with Ezekiel as he stands up, it is the effect of the glory of God in his life. Watch this very closely. This is so good. God reveals His glory to Ezekiel. The Bible says, as he beholds the glory, he falls down before the Lord. There are some that don't believe that God's glory is so powerful that if you encounter it, you would fall down before Him. But it's real. He beholds the glory and he falls down. I referenced this last week. I'm going to reference it again, okay? He falls down. Here's what happens, and this is so important. When you behold the glory of God, this picture of Him falls, because this is essentially what God does. Ezekiel beholds the glory. He can't handle it. He falls down before the Lord. And then God stands him back up. Now, he was already standing when God revealed the glory. But he couldn't handle the glory, so he fell down, and God stood him back up. Do you know the difference in the first time he stood and the second time he stood? The first time he stood in his own strength. The second time he stood, the only way he could stand was by God standing him right back up. Oh, God, this is why you need to behold the glory. Because when you behold the glory, your flesh will fail. Your flesh becomes powerless. It becomes weak when you behold the glory. That's why in the Bible, from cover to cover, when a man encounters God, it don't matter if it's his closest disciple or if it's his most hostile enemy. When he encounters the glory of God, he always falls. I told you last week that the soldiers guarding the tomb, what they do when they see him, they fail. In the garden, when they all come in John, all the soldiers come and he spoke, they all fail. But also, the little woman comes into his presence and she falls at his feet. Whether you're on the good side, the bad side, the wrong side, or the right side, it don't matter. God's glory will cause your flesh to fail you. Does this make sense? Your flesh will. This is why Isaiah, when he beholds the glory of God, he says, God, I am undone. I thought I was okay, but I realized in the glory that I am undone. This is why John the Baptist, when he beholds the glory, he falls over as a dead man. And Jesus has to pick him back up. No, it's me. Don't be afraid. This is why when Jesus takes three disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration,
And when he begins to transform, and then God speaks, these disciples, they fall over. And the Bible says in Matthew's version that Jesus touches them. He touches them, and he stands them back up. This is why it's important that you behold the glory. Because when you behold the glory of God, your flesh will fail you. Say, I don't want my flesh to fail me. Well, of course you don't. But you need your flesh to fail you. You need it to. You see, the difference is when he stands, his flesh fails. And the next time he stands, the source of his strength is nothing but the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? You see, I think the language is paralleled, and I referenced this verse this week in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. I ain't saying it's the exact same thing, but there's some of the same concepts. 2 Corinthians. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. There's a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. I said the other day, we're not going to argue over what the thorn is, but I can tell you this, it hurt. That's why the idea is a thorn in his flesh. It's not comfortable. Whatever it was, it wasn't comfortable. And he said, God, take it away. Three times he said, God, take it away. He did not want what he had, Paul. Did not want what he had. But God didn't do that. He just manifested more. So I give you grace, and my strength will replace what your strength was. So at your weakest, I will be my strongest in you. And Paul comes to this point. He says, I most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, he understood. He recognized weakness in him, and he wanted it gone, but he learned to appreciate the weakness, because that's when God's power was when it shined the brightest, when it manifested the most, when it rested upon him. And I'm telling you this, when you come into God's presence, into his glory, your flesh will fail you. Because his glory is that bright, your flesh will fail you. And that needs to happen in your life. Because some of us have learned to do life without depending on God. There's pastors that's tried to learn to pastor without depending on God. Some of you's tried to learn to raise children without depending on God. You tried to learn to be a wife or a husband without depending on God. Your flesh needs to fail you because you need to depend on God. Too many times we've made life, this is my life, and Jesus is just the little cherry on top that makes it better. And that cannot be so. Your flesh needs to fail you so that he can stand you up in his strength. Does this make sense? Because everything we're going to have to deal with starting today, where we are in life, as this church and this nation and in these days, listen, I'm telling you, we're not going to do it without him. Whatever your plans are, it ain't going to work if you're doing it in your own strength. Not in these last days. I mean, the Bible says that even the elect would walk away if he tarried his coming. And so, listen, number one, you got to stand up. But what that means is that you got to come to a place where your flesh fails you, and it is God that stands you up. You got to stand differently in these days than what you've stood previously in your life. Many of us have stood in our own confidence, in our own strength, in our own responsibility, and the fact that we feel like we got to take care of everything, and we've got to do it, and we've got to learn. We've got to come to the place, and when shit ain't us, it's him. And that happens in his glory. Let me give you a good example. The day I got born again, I felt good. I felt fine. I had plans. Life was good. But what I could not account for that was about to happen that night was that the glory would manifest. And his glory was so powerful, it manifested so greatly that it wrecked me.
And I wept. I don't know what I said. I wept and I wept in an altar of brokenness. My flesh failed me in His glory. But after my flesh failed me, He picked me up in newness, in a new strength. Do you hear what I'm saying? Ezekiel, he beholds the glory. His flesh fails him, and he has to get a new source of strength because his is no longer good enough. Some of you, you've been relying on your own strength for too long, and that's brought even more pain in your life. What you need is just to look at Him and let your flesh go on and fail you and find that there's nothing good in you, there's that you can't do it, and that you rely on Him. So his flesh failed him. Now you got to understand, this was a pattern in his life. This has got to be a pattern in your life. Ezekiel 3:23, if you look over, I mean, this happens all through. Let me read you a few. Ezekiel 3:23. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Shabar, and I fell on my face. I mean, every time you see this consistent through the scriptures, Ezekiel 43. I'm not going to read them all. Let me read you a couple, though. I want you to see this was a pattern in his life. He would behold the glory, his flesh would fail him, and God would stand him up. Ezekiel 43, verse 4 and 5 and 6. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me and brought me up into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I heard him speaking unto me in the house, and the man stood by. Every time he beholds the glory, he falls on his face, then the Spirit takes him. I want to tell you something. When your flesh fails you in his glory, you have now arrived at the position for an infilling of the Spirit. If you are functioning in the strength of your flesh, even if it's toward good things. See, we got to understand this. Sometimes we think everything done in our flesh is going to look immoral. Now, everything that is immoral certainly is birthed from the acts of the flesh. Matter of fact, in Galatians, when it says the works of the flesh, that word, it really carries the idea. It manufactures like a plant that makes and produces. Our flesh produces sinful things. But even when we, God's people, are trying to operate in the flesh and accomplish something that is holy or good, it just ain't going to happen. And so he beholds the glory, his flesh fails him, and God stands him up. Every time he's sent, every time God is about to use him, he sees the glory, he fails, God picks him up by the Spirit. Your flesh has to fail you. And every time in the glory, our flesh will fail. Now watch this. So stand up. Not only is it stand up, it's a listen up. This is so interesting. I want you to get this. So not only is him standing up a picture of that, your flesh failed you, you're laid out, you can't get up, but I'm going to pick you up now, and you're going to stand different this time than what you was standing. But it's also a positioning. So when he says stand and listen, really what he's did is positioned Ezekiel into a place where he has his undivided attention. Undivided attention. Stand up, listen up. Ezekiel, he expresses the glory. Ezekiel falls down. He stands him up with the Spirit and says, stand up and listen up. Pay attention. I really believe that the church for far too long has failed to take the position of standing and listening. I mean, here, Ezekiel, God has his undivided attention. It carries the idea of a soldier in the military, Brother Gary. When you stand at attention, did you have to do that? And you probably give whoever he was, your sergeant, he probably demanded your undivided attention. This is why your flesh has to fail you. We're trying to operate in the flesh and give God our undivided attention, and that ain't going to work.
That's why we struggle in the Christian walk. We're trying to operate in a little bit of the flesh, and we know we got to give God our attention. But you cannot give him your undivided. Even God shows Ezekiel this. Stand and listen. But he don't let Ezekiel stand and listen. God has to do it through him, through the Spirit. Do you see this in the text? He says, Ezekiel, stand up and listen to me. And then the Spirit enters into him and stands him up so that he will listen. If you're going to give God your undivided attention, I want you to understand that is part of the Spirit-filled life. This is why we need filled with the Spirit, so that I can stand at attention. A lot of people acting like God ain't speaking no more. No, the problem is you're trying to operate in the flesh and you just can't hear what he's saying. But if your flesh will fail you and his glory, and you let him get in you and stand you up at attention, you'll begin to hear the word of the Lord in your life. Somebody say amen. Your flesh has to fail you. Your flesh will fail you a couple of different ways. The hard route is just go through hard things in life and try to deal with it yourself. You know? The easy route is behold his glory. Why is the church, why do we want to take the hard route? Why do we wait till life is so hard and we get to the place that we realize we can't deal with it anymore, and then we find ourselves laying there asking God to come in and stand us up to enter into us in the strength? Why do we wait till then? When the same thing happens if we'll just behold the glory. Has anybody else experienced this in your life? It's happened to me two different ways. It either happens in the darkest times of my life when life is the hardest. That's the times I'm laid out before God and I say, God, I can't get up. I can't go. If I'm going to get up, you got to do it through me. You got to do it to me. Or it's even, as I give you an illustration earlier, it was in a time when I was sitting in the assembly and God moved in a mighty way and I wasn't looking and life was great, but I beheld the glory and my flesh failed. And then he stood me up. I'm telling you, God knew that Ezekiel was going to lose his wife. And God knew that he would stand in thorns and briars and scorpions. He knew people would intimidate him. People would talk bad about him. They would look at him. He knew people would be mean to him. And he knew that he needed, that Ezekiel had to come to the place where his flesh would fail so that God could stand him up and be strong in him. So church, I'm telling you what I hear the Lord saying in me. Stand up. I had to explain what stand up is before I can tell you to stand up. In other words, I mean, let your flesh fail in his glory and let him enter into you and stand you up. Stand up and listen up. Where is the church that's given God her undivided attention? Come on. Come on, saint. Tell me, don't you know it's hard to give him your undivided attention? It's your flesh. That's why it needs to fail you. Paul teaches it a different way. Paul says things like, mortify the deeds of your flesh. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. Got to get rid of your flesh. So stand up and listen up. Stand up and listen up. And I love how the Spirit fills him up. Watch this. The Spirit, there's some things that you need to learn here that is encouraging. The Spirit filled him up. Now, it's interesting that God tells Ezekiel to stand up and listen. But yet is the Spirit that fulfills the command. See, Ezekiel just needed to be in the position for the command. Ezekiel, stand up and listen. Well, he's laid out. He gets the command, stand up and listen. And because he's in such position, the Holy Spirit comes into him and stands him up. Staten, pastor of church, and preach at least twice a week for 10 years. I have learned that I've just got to fail in my flesh and let Holy Spirit carry out that command. See, there's a lot of things that God is telling us to do. And it is overwhelming. And the reason why it's overwhelming is because you're measuring the command of God by the strength you got. You're measuring the command of God by your ability. And so sometimes the things of God is so overwhelming that we just tend to want to love Him and be loved by Him. But when we hear the command of God in our life, it is so heavy, we measure it by what we know we can lift, and we can't lift that command. And slowly we either digress or try to change the doctrine of grace to fit what we feel. It's heavy. Are you with me? But the opposite is this, is Ezekiel's flesh fails. God gives the command, and because he's in the right position with God, his flesh has failed. He's got no more strength. Then Holy Spirit comes in, and Holy Spirit carries out the command. This is why our flesh has to fail, so that we can be filled up by the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit begin to carry out what God has ordained for us to do. He's got to do it. Don't you know, some of you know, you've been to churches and you can tell real quick which guy's standing up there in the power of the Holy Spirit and which guy ain't. And it ain't always defined by how much they know and what their pedigree is and what their resume says. You can tell the ones who's went through life and their flesh has had to fail them, whether it be through the good way or the bad way. Either way, they got where they needed to be, and Holy Spirit stood them up and carried out the commands of God. And that's the same thing that's got to happen in your life. Be effective as a wife or a husband or a mother or a father or whatever it is at your workplace in these last days, to be salt and to be light in the earth. We've got to come to the place where Holy Spirit fills us up. Look, we're seeing great teaching of the Spirit-filled life even in the Old Testament, long before we're getting into the New Covenant. And I know this is congruent with what he says, because even later on in Ezekiel, God's going to teach Ezekiel about things of the Spirit and things of newness that will take place prophetically. So he filled him up. He filled him up. The Spirit filling fulfills your calling. Hear me. The Spirit-filled life is where your calling gets fulfilled. The Spirit-filled life is where you walk in your destiny or your purpose or your anointing or whatever it is that God has placed for you. God didn't want Ezekiel to hide down by the river. And he don't want you to hide inside this church in these last days. He wants you to go out and be salt and light. You were never at his people supposed to hide in these four walls on Sunday. You're supposed to go. It don't matter how they look at you or what they say. It don't even matter how stiff-hearted they are or how rebellious. You're to stand for the Lord and for his glory and speak his word. And if we're going to do that, it's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't get there until our flesh fails. And his glory has a way of breaking our flesh down. You can't behold him and his grandeur without you becoming minuscule. In other words, when I see him, I realize how little and needy I am. Now, if I can walk in my flesh a little while, I might even get to the place of arrogance or being conceited or overconfident. But every encounter with him brings me to this place. If you abase yourself, humble yourself, he will exalt you. Do you see this? Same thing. If your flesh will fail you and you fall before him, he will stand you up. Same language. So stand up, listen up, fill up. Now notice again what God is doing. In chapter 1, verse 12, God shows Ezekiel these creatures. If you read chapter 1, I'm not going to read that whole vision again. But he shows him these creatures, these celestial creatures. And remember, one had the face of a lion, one an eagle. You remember, one a man, one an ox. And all this. So you can look into everything about this creature and how they go from here to there. But what you can't miss is what verse 12 says, is that they do what the Spirit tells them to do. That the Holy Spirit has influence over them. Are you with me? And then it shows these wheels on this throne chariot that upholds, I believe, the pre-incarnate Christ in his glory. And what does it say in, I think, verse 20 and 21? That the Spirit, it don't say horses are pulling the chariot. It says the Spirit's moving the wheels. Look at this. It's interesting to me that Ezekiel emphasizes all his detail is on the creatures and this throne chariot and its wheels. But it's the one who sits on the throne that knocks him off his feet and onto his face. And what he recognizes most about this big outfit is that it's doing what the Spirit is energizing it to do. So look what God does. God gives him a vision of what the Spirit's doing in this mind-blowing vision, this outfit. Are you with me? And Ezekiel knows that all of this is happening. It's in motion. Every activity and every motion is set forth by the Spirit. And now he beholds the glory only to find out that what Jesus really wanted to do was show him the influence of the Spirit connected to his glory, and then take that same Spirit, and if it can move wheels that big, and if it can send creatures that mighty, can it not stand Ezekiel up to function in the midst of scorpions, briars, and thorns? Does this make sense? God says, I got to show you what Holy Spirit does. I got to show you the wheels that it sets in motion. I've got to show you its influence over these magnificent creatures. And if it influences them and sets it in motion, Ezekiel, will it not set you in motion? Do you see this? And all of this is connected to the glory. What I'm telling you is, if the Spirit has that much power and influence in that vision, how will it affect you in these last days? He shows Ezekiel. Let me take it a step further. The Spirit enters into him. This is so good. So what does Jesus teach about heaven and earth? Early on, he says, in prayer, we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then to the church, that we would loose and bind that which is heaven and earth, right? This is what Jesus, now a lot of people don't fully understand everything that means. I don't understand everything that it means. But I do know this, somewhere, what heaven is, the standards, it's got to touch earth. And look at what this vision is showing. The same Spirit that's moving heaven is what he's trying to get in Ezekiel so it will move in the earth. Same thing. His will be done on heaven as it is in earth. And the only way that's going to happen is when the Spirit enters into you and I. Heaven touches earth. Heaven touches earth. How did heaven and earth, how did God and man, where did God and man meet? Where did heaven and earth meet? Well, in the tabernacle called Jesus, that he would dwell among us. He would tabernacle among us. The flesh, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meets, right? Where man and God meets in Jesus. This is why he had to be born of a virgin, but also be the divine Son of God. This is why. This is where the natures come together, right? And in these last days, the way heaven touches earth is through his people that is filled with the Spirit, the same Spirit that is turning the wheels in heaven, in the celestial, and commanding the creatures, is the same one that's going to reside, enter into us, stand us up, and cause us to function in the midst of thorns, briars, scorpions, and everybody that's going to come against you and including your hard times. Does that make sense? This vision is so important. Now I don't want to put Holy Spirit at the top, because you got to understand that all this is the result of the glory of the pre-incarnate Son. In other words, the greatest works and encounters with Holy Spirit is in the greatest manifestations of the glory of Jesus Christ. So, fill up. And let me show you something else in this text. We're just teaching right now. Because what I hear God saying is you need to stand up, listen up, and fill up. Your flesh needs to fail you. And you need to allow Holy Spirit to fill you up so that you can stand in attention, be influential and effective, and that's going to happen by you seeking and beholding the glory of God. But I want to show you something else that is taught here, and this is going to help you if you'll let it. There is a relationship between the Word and the Spirit that's consistent in the Bible. So what does Jesus say when he talks about worship? You worship in spirit and in truth. I love what happens here. God's word goes forth. Stand up, listen up. And then the Holy Spirit's right behind it. Holy Spirit is never far from God's word. You hear this? Holy Spirit is never far from God's word. Now, what God was doing to Ezekiel, he was wanting to speak to, so that he would speak through, right? Go to Genesis. Let me just give you an example. It's nearly as if Holy Spirit's always waiting on a word. He's always waiting on a word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. And then it happened. Let me show you Acts. In theology, there's something called the law of first mention. The way it's first introduced to you usually is consistent all the way through the Bible. You get to Acts, same thing. Same thing. You see, the Word and the Spirit is so close. It starts off in Acts 1:15. They're praying. Then Peter stood in the midst and said the number of names together. And he goes on, and Peter, he actually quotes Scripture here. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And he starts speaking Scripture, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David. And as he speaks the Scripture, and then they're praying in one place, then Holy Spirit comes and sits on them. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit and the Word are never far apart. And it is as if the Word of God invokes the Holy Spirit. So God says to Ezekiel, stand up, listen up. Holy Spirit moves into what God said. He is moving into what God said. Say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm going to make a real simple point here. Don't you think that it's important you read your Bible? If this is true, if the Word invokes the Spirit and they're never far apart, how good is it doing you to let your Bible sit there all week long? Do you see what I'm saying? The relationship between the Word and the Spirit. The Word invokes the Spirit. And later on, let me go ahead and show you that one of the points was eat up, because what he does before he sends him out, he lays down, he says, look at this big scroll here, my Word. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it. How weird is that? Not near as weird as some of the other things he tells Ezekiel to do. That's why I said I don't want to teach through the book. He says, eat the scroll. I want you to eat that scroll. Let me read it to you again. Listen, we're nearly done. Listen. Start into chapter 2. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and a roll of the book was therein. And he spread it before me. It was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentation, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said, son of man, eat that thou findest. eat this roll and go speak into the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Now listen to this. God delivered the word right before him. It was in his hand. And he spread the table before him. And he said, all I did was open my mouth. And he said, he called. Do you understand the image here? Is God fed him the word. Just like a baby. He just comes to the table and opens his mouth. And God feeds him the scroll, the word. I'm telling you, if we've got no word in us, it ain't his fault. Because he's the Father that will still spread the table, and he will actually feed you the word if you'll just be hungry and eat it. And this is why it's important that all through Ezekiel, there's this relationship between the word and the Holy Spirit. And God is setting Ezekiel down, and he is feeding him the word. He's actually feeding him if Ezekiel will eat it. And he goes on to say, let it get in your belly. In other words, you need to eat it. You got to digest it. You got to digest it. And what I'm telling you here is our flesh has got to fail in his glory. And we've got to be filled with his spirit and then sit down and feast on his word. Now, I don't know how much simple that gets. And it may not be what you want to hear, because it may sound like it's requiring more than what you want to give. But that's it. You behold his glory. Let him fill you, and you feast on his word. And you know what he says about it? He says, you know, I ate that scroll. Tasted pretty good. It was sweet to my lips like honey. It didn't look like the best meal I ever ate. I wasn't necessarily excited about eating this, but I was in such a position, the Spirit was doing something through me that I was going for it, man. Had the Spirit not been working in me, I probably wouldn't open my mouth and let him feed me that big scroll. And that may be why you don't read the Bible much sometimes, whoever you are. He said, but once it got in me, it tasted good. Am I the only one that's ever encountered that? Sometimes it don't look enticing to sit down, but once I get there, it tastes good. He says, because I'm not going to let you say a word that you've not already tasted and digested. You know what pastors need to know? Everybody wants a word to preach, but you can't bypass the glory to get the word. It all starts with the glory and my flesh failing, positioning me for the Spirit to get in me. And then I sit down and I feast on the word and I digest it and I enjoy it. I'm behind on references. I'm blessed because people share their references with me. I'm behind on reading them all. And I got other pastor friends like, you need to listen to this podcast. You got to listen to this podcast. And they get frustrated because I'm not listening yet. I've not made it there yet. I want to, and I need to. But I got this problem. My wife can tell you a lot of times my Bible reading looks like this. I can read six verses, and six verses, I'll eat it, and it'll digest sometimes for 2 weeks. Instead, you read through the Bible every year? No. I have before. I used to. But what started happening was I started seeing his glory, and I got hung up on three verses. And I realized I couldn't digest it all in 15 minutes that morning. And it took me 10 days to digest it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's how a dummy preaches for 4 weeks on four verses. And you wonder why I'm so long-winded, because it took me weeks to digest it. So he says, you feast on it, you digest it. And after that, you go up and you speak up. After that, I'll send you up to rebellious people. You'll go up, and when you get there, I want you to speak up. And what I hear God saying is that he wants you to stand up,
and he wants you to listen up. And you'll do that because he'll fill you up. And then you need to eat up and then go up and speak up. I feel like we're trying to evangelize a lost world, and we're skipping five steps that we've got to walk through to be effective with them. I think that's why our religion nullifies the Word of God so many times, is because we're trying to take the religious route, the fleshly route, and not, we just ain't beholding His glory. We got to behold His glory, because there's something takes place in you when you behold His glory. Everything that you confide in about yourself that'll take you nowhere, it fails and it's erased and it goes away when you behold His glory. And it positions you for Him to fill you up with the Holy Spirit and stand you up and bring you to a place of attention where you hear the Lord and He speaks and you hear. You quit wondering what is wrong. Why did I used to hear from the Lord and I don't hear? And you begin to doubt Christianity itself even. And it's really just because you quit beholding the glory, allowing your flesh to fail, and Him filling you up and standing you up and standing you at attention, feasting on His Word, digesting it. And then we go and we speak. If we're going to be effective in our voices and what we say in these last days, and I promise you this, God is trying to get us there. Some of us may be concerned about people dying and going to hell, but God is still concerned about people dying and going to hell. And we hear all the racial overtones and this and that, and I know there's some terrible things going on, and you keep hearing that our silence is one of the worst things. Well, I agree with the concept of this right here. Our silence is horrible regarding the gospel. That's what, when I hear that, I think it's one thing to be silent about this matter or that matter, and we can't, but most of all, it is terrible when the church is silent. Because lost souls are at stake for eternal damnation. It is so clear to me how we become a quiet church. Because we're a famished church. We've not been feasting. We've not been eating. And we're an exhausted church because we've not just let our flesh fail. We're still trying to operate on our own power. Does anybody see all this? Miss Brandy, play a song. Please. I took the long route. I took the long route to just preach some simple, quintessential truths. It's this right here. We've got to fix our eyes on His goodness, on His glory. We need to seek Him. In our prayer, in our worship, we need to seek to pursue Him. I want to behold Him. I want to behold Him. I need to behold Him. Because something happens in me when I behold Him. It aligns me up right. It positions me right. And I start developing my hunger for the Word again. And I find in me a strength that I can't claim for my own. I can't recognize the strength. I feel a strength in me that I can't recognize as myself. And it causes me to endure and to overcome no matter what it is. You hear what I'm saying? In these last days, there's going to be briars and thorns, travesty, trauma. It's hard times. And you're going to be pushed against. There's going to be resistance. They're going to talk about you. They're going to look at you. We got to have Him. And I love it that it's as simple as this. He just says, behold me. You can gain more through just a glimpse of my beauty, a glimpse of my majesty. That'll do more for you than anything you could ever do for yourself. Gets you in the right position. It's just Jesus first. That's what we're preaching, ain't it? Ain't we just preaching love Him, behold Him? Ain't that what we're preaching? I love it that He says,
Don't be rebellious like them. You got to eat this word so that you won't be rebellious like them. I'll tell you right now, you neglect the word of God, you'll walk in disobedience. You don't read it, you neglect it, you'll walk in disobedience. Just for a few minutes, church, just receive. Just receive what God is doing in this place. Just for a few minutes, you receive what God is doing in this place.